Good morning. Yeah, it's good being here with you today. I was thinking after the second song, I was like, oh man, I wish we could sing more. And we will. For those of you who are wondering, my wife asked me, is that it? It's Easter Sunday. So we have more songs at the end today, and that's how Eric kind of organized it. And I think that fits because we get to kind of end our time together with some songs. So looking forward to that. On that note, we've been following a church tradition where we not only celebrate Easter one Sunday, but we celebrate Easter season. And so if you were here with us during the Lent season was about taking off things that are not of God, things that are not aligned. So there was a lot of repentance and prayer of lament, acknowledging our sins before the Lord. And we went through a sermon series called Lies That We Believe. And we said, you know, this is a lie that I've lived with, kind of like what Juhi talked about. And I want to put that down. Well, we're entering into a season of Easter, and it's 50 days. Partly that's because in Scripture, Jesus resurrected and he spent 40 days with his disciples. He taught them the kingdom of God. He taught them about the resurrection. And then after his ascension, there was about 10 days before the Pentecost. So in church tradition, they took the resurrection Sunday all the way up to Pentecost. And they said, this is the Easter season where Jesus rose and he was with his people. And so we celebrate Easter season. So the good thing is the songs that we sang, hopefully we could kind of repeat them. If Lent was kind of taking things off, Easter season is putting things on. If Lent was identifying with Jesus' death, Easter is about identifying with Jesus' resurrection and life. And so we'll do that for next 50 days. Excited? I think it makes sense because it kind of helps our church, or not just our church, but the church kind of live in this rhythm of taking things off and then putting things on. So we'll do that. Well, the resurrection, we'll talk about the resurrection today. The resurrection is one of the few things that we believe that distinguishes us meaning the Christian faith, from all other religion. See, many of other religions are based on someone's teaching or someone's life. But Christianity is essentially about believing in Jesus Christ, his life, his birth, actually, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so our faith, the Christian faith, is based on a historical event that took place about 2,000 years ago. And so we remember that not as someone's teaching, not as some good philosophy that we want to follow. No, we believe that it actually took place. So we want to read about that today. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read from Luke's account of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 12. And then we'll skip a section, and then we'll pick up in verse 36. So Luke chapter 12, this is Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, as women, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in a dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Jump down to verse 36 with me. as they were talking, the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt arise? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Amen. This is God's word. All right, I just want to point out two things that will give us, I think, tremendous hope. And this will be really simple, quick, so we could kind of gather and worship some more. Just two things. One, there is hope of new life after death, right? And so this whole account that Luke's giving to us, I mean, if you read in the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke says, "I am giving you to this man named Theophilus. I'm giving you an orderly account of what I've heard and what I've seen." So what Luke is doing, and Luke was a physician, he was a doctor, so he is giving to his readers an orderly account of what actually took place. He's not making things up. That's what Luke says in chapter 1. "I'm not making things up. I am giving you, Theophilus, what I've observed and what I've heard." And when you look at this account, I mean, it's very peculiar. First, the first eyewitnesses are women. And that's peculiar because in the ancient times, women's testimonies were not valid in court of law. And so if Luke was trying to fabricate a story, this is not how he would have written the resurrection account. Another thing that we find that's peculiar is when Jesus shows up, right? The disciples don't believe, or even when the women go to Jesus, to the disciples, and they say, "We've seen the risen Lord." Well, it's not like they believe immediately. No, they don't believe. And even when Jesus shows up and he says, "Touch my hands," verse 41 says, they still disbelieved. If Luke was trying to write a story that fit the narrative in that culture, I mean, this is not how he would have written the story. The story would have been something like this. It wasn't Mary, but it was probably Peter, John, James, who actually saw Jesus first, because they will eventually become the leaders of the church. And the men here, they would have believed immediately because, I mean, they look, in many ways in the Gospels, they look foolish. But what we have here is Luke's original account. He's giving us what actually took place. And so we read how the women went with spices. They go to a dead body with spices because that's what they put on dead bodies. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. No, they went to the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty and Jesus was not there. And the angels appear and they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here but has risen." And then Jesus comes to the disciples later and says, "Touch my hand, touch my feet, I've risen." So the whole account, what Luke's saying is Jesus actually lived. He actually died on the cross. He was actually buried. And he rose again, and they were eyewitnesses of these things. It actually took place. Now here is the good news. Here's where we find hope. The rest of the New Testament tells us that Jesus' resurrection wasn't an isolated event. Instead, it was, but Jesus, the Apostle Paul ties Jesus' resurrection to our resurrection. So he says things like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruit," meaning he went first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." And he says, "For as in Adam, all die, also, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so his argument is Jesus' resurrection points to and guarantees our resurrection. So when we celebrate Easter, when we sing about Jesus' resurrection, we have hope because we're saying just like Christ, we will one day rise from our death. Death no longer has its power or hold of us. We, because of Christ, we no longer have to be afraid of death or dying, because the passage tells us death was only a passageway, a doorway for Jesus to rise again. And that's true for us as well. And that's why we celebrate, right? And the prayers that we read and the songs that we sang about, I mean, that's at the heart, that's it. Jesus, you've risen, and in you we will rise one day. But here's the thing, our resurrected life starts now for those of you who've trusted in Christ. We don't wait until we die and rise again to be with Jesus and live our resurrected life. No, we begin our resurrected life here and now. And you know, baptism is it's a sign of that, that we've died with Christ, we've risen to new life, and our resurrected life starts now. Our life with God has started for us here and today. So what does that mean? That means, just want to point out two things. One, if we really believe that this is just a temporary thing and we will rise again with Christ, well, that means we can live with sense of contentment. People in places like DMV live frantically, don't they? Or don't we should say. Do you know why that is? Because I think people are afraid that they will miss out on something great. A great career, great love, great family, great food. They're living frantically because in their hearts, they feel like unless they do as much as they can, they're going to miss out. But the resurrection tells us that this life is only a small fraction of our life with God. So in that way, we don't have to live frantically. We don't have to be, when things don't work out, we don't have to be too disappointed. When we don't get what we want, we don't have to be in despair, because again, this life is only a fraction of what is to come. Imagine waking up in the middle of the night with a bad dream. You wake up and you go, oh my gosh, that was terrible. And then you fall back, sleep again. And then in the morning you rise up, you wake up, and you kind of think, you vaguely remember what that like bad nightmare or dream was about. A Christian author named C.S. Lewis talks about how that's how you might feel when you wake up in the presence of God in eternal glory. You'll look at the sin-filled life and think, what was that all about? I don't know if that's exactly how it's going to happen, but that relief where you wake up in the morning and go, oh my God, whew, good thing that wasn't like reality. When we wake up in the other side of death, in Christ, in God's presence, we'll look back at this life and kind of think, what was that about? Praise God that I'm not there. We don't have to live frantically trying to get as much as we can, trying to experience as much as we can, trying to accumulate as much as we can here and now, because our life with God is just starting. Can I get an amen there? It's just starting. For rest of your life, and that's the picture that we have in the Old Testament, the prophetic books and Book of Revelation, they give us a picture. It's not a full picture, it's not a complete picture, that's why it's a mystery, but it gives us a picture of what it could be like. It gives us images and words. So in the Old Testament prophetic books, it talks a lot about unity, right? Like the creation will be unified together. The Book of Revelation talks about light. God's presence will be like light. We don't need the sun or the moon because God's presence will give us light. It will fill us with joy and gladness and full knowledge, worship. All those things will be true. And then we will be done with things like pain and sin and tears and illness and obviously death. So that's what we're waiting for. So we, friends, can live in contentment here and now, because we know that something much more solid, much more beautiful will come. Also, it also means I think we can live courageously. After the resurrection, In the Gospel of John, all the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. They're afraid and they're fearful. They live in fear. They're in fear because they don't know exactly what's going to happen until the resurrected Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace to you." And he's with them and they start getting confidence and strength. And then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and they get empowered and bold, and they are able to proclaim what they heard and seen from Christ. Friends, are we still living in fear? Because that's not who we are. The risen Christ is always with us through the Holy Spirit. We ought to be people of courage and boldness. We should take some steps of faith. We can risk things because there's nothing really to lose for us. We have something that's much greater that's waiting. We can take steps of faith. We could live a courageous, bold life because, again, what is to come? So the first hope that we have today, I just want to remind you, is there is life after death. And that ought to shape how we live today. And that ought to be happening every day. We need to take hold of that truth. This is not my home. My life with God will continue even after death. So that's number one. Second thing, there's hope for also personal redemption now. Again, the point is we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience God's love and redemption. And that's kind of what Juhi was talking about. It starts now. Look at Peter here in this passage, verse 11. So the women come to the apostles, the disciples, and they tell them about the tomb is empty, right? And none of them believe. Except Peter, in verse 11, says, but these words seemed to them idle tale. They sounded foolish. They did not believe them. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. He went home marveling at what had happened. So why is Peter running to this tomb? And in the Gospel of Mark, it's actually the angel who appears and says, make sure you tell the 11 disciples and Peter about what you just saw. So why is Peter singled out here? Why does he run to the tomb? Well, most of us know the story, right? Because just a few days before this occasion, Peter had denied Jesus three times. So I'm not going to read the whole section there, but it appears in Luke chapter 22. Let me just read a few verses here. It says, but Peter said, so this is when Peter is observing Jesus from afar. Jesus is being mocked. He's being beaten. He's getting taken away to be crucified. Peter said to them, man, I do not know what you're talking about. So he's denying knowing Jesus. He does this three times. And the passage says, and immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine Peter? One, can you imagine just the look? And I thought about what kind of look Jesus had when Jesus looked at Peter, denying him three times. I think maybe a mixture of several things, sense of hurt and pain from Jesus. Maybe, I don't know, maybe disappointment even. Sense of betrayal. I mean, there's a lot of pain. Jesus looks, and can you imagine what Peter must have felt? Like guilt, shame, regret, and many other things. And for 3 days, he's probably contemplating, what am I going to do? He's aching. I mean, he hears from these women that the tomb is empty, so he runs. And I don't think he really knows exactly what he's going to find. He just runs. He runs, and he looks, and the tomb's empty. And here's the amazing thing about this narrative, is Peter, who becomes the leader of the church. It's Peter who messed up the most. Right? Peter who denied Jesus three times. I mean, all the disciples ran away too, but it's Peter who explicitly said, I do not know him. I do not know him. Three times. How does that happen? Because in our society, if you mess up, you fall behind. In other religions, if you mess up, you fall behind. You become less religious. You have to work that much harder. But not in our faith, not in Christianity. Oftentimes, those who messed up the most experiences the deepest repentance and appreciates God's love and grace for them the most. Not all the time, but oftentimes that's true. Those people who've been broken, who messed up, they recognize who they are and their repentance is deep. It's not just, God, I'm sorry for sinning. No, it's what Peter does. They weep bitterly because they know how much they messed up. Their sense of brokenness, utter brokenness. They're destroyed. It's like Isaiah, when Isaiah sees God in Isaiah 6. It's not like, oh man, I'm a sinner. No, he falls flat down. He says, woe is me, meaning he's declaring curse upon himself. Woe is me. I'm a dead person. Usually it's those people who experiences God's grace the most. Christianity doesn't operate like the society. Society says you have to be strong in order to receive blessings, or receive good things in life. But Christianity says, no, it's often those who are broken who experiences God's grace. Because again, fundamentally, Christianity is about grace, not works. Some of you might be thinking, but you don't know where I am with God. You don't know what I did. You don't know my past. You don't know what the things that I'm struggling with. Here's the amazing thing about Luke's account of Jesus' last week. Jesus' last week is sprinkled with personal redemption stories. Just want to share a couple of things. I mean, a few people. One, you have the criminal who died next to Jesus. He was someone who did not obey God, was not part of God's will, but at the very end, he sees who Jesus is, his recognition. He says, Jesus, please receive me in your kingdom. Jesus looks at him, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Then you have the centurion who was there crucifying Jesus. Centurion was a Roman soldier. He was a hard man. He probably observed, oversaw many executions. But he sees Jesus and how he dies, and he says, surely, this is the Son of God. And then you have Joseph the Arimathea. He was a part of the Jewish council, meaning he was one of the religious leaders. Maybe he was a Pharisee. It's Joseph the Arimathea who actually takes the body of Jesus. It happens right before the passage that we read. Takes the body of Jesus and actually buries him. Here's someone who probably lived in a very religious setting. He knew all the laws, but he didn't have a relationship with God. But something about Jesus breaks him, and he embraces Jesus at the end. But perhaps the most striking the example of redemption is Mary Magdalene. In four Gospels, she's the main character. Jesus appears to her first in all four accounts. She's at the center of this glorious resurrection account. Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8 tells us that she was possessed by seven demons. Now, we have an account in Mark chapter 5 of a man who was possessed by a legion of demons, and his life is basically, he's cutting himself with stones, he's hiding in a mountain, crying out day and night. Now, we're not sure if Mary's life was similar to his, but we could be sure that Mary was an utterly broken person, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. She was distraught. She was broken. Nothing to live for. She's possessed by seven demons, but Jesus comes and heals her, according to Luke chapter 8. That causes Mary to be profoundly broken before Jesus. It's this Mary, I think, who pours year worth of wage ointment on Jesus' feet to prepare him for burial. I mean, she's able to do that because of a sense of deep repentance and deep gratitude. Because it's not just, oh, Jesus loves me. No, her life was done with. And Jesus shows up and heals her and gives her life. And so there's not only deep repentance, but deep, beautiful redemption. She becomes the first, we could say, missionary who proclaims about Jesus' resurrection. Friends, I don't know where you are. Maybe you are like Peter. You've sort of lived denying Jesus. Maybe you're like Joseph, the Arimathea. Maybe you're just kind of religious. You're going through the motions without really knowing or having relationship with Christ. Maybe you're like Mary, someone who was utterly broken and with very little hope. But the thing is, it doesn't matter because the gospel says all of us, everything is about grace. We don't deserve anything and everything that God gives us. Now God, in mercy, rich in mercy, reaches out and heals us and calls us, redeems us. So no matter where you are, who you are, there is a redemption that's waiting for you. You just have to turn. Look at Jesus, like the criminal who was hanging next to Jesus. He probably just turned his head and said, Jesus, remember me. That's all it took. Or maybe it's like Peter. Peter ran to Jesus because he couldn't help it. Something was in his chest and he needed to get that out and he needed to repent. And he needed to ask Jesus to forgive him. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to run. But no matter where you are, who you are, all it takes is a look, a turn, a run for Jesus to say, you're forgiven. I've redeemed you. I'm going to use you. Friends, this is the life that we have. And the truth is, we don't always feel this. You know, we don't always feel like there's a life after death that waits us. And we're not always looking forward to that. Or we don't always feel this love of God for us. You know, when we make mistakes or fail or sin, you know, we struggle with guilt and shame. I understand that. But again, the good news is this is the gospel message. And it's true for us today and every day. So shall we today just embrace that and rest in that, celebrate that, and talk about that, and sing about that, and proclaim about that? Because this, friends, is good news. Right? Let's pray, and then we'll close. Let me pray for us. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and as I talked about, we'll have some response time. I want to give you some time to pray and reflect. We'll take communion, but we want to sing. You know, we want to sing about who he is and what he's done. But before we do that, I want to give us a minute to just in your heart, no matter where you are, let's turn. Let's turn and look at Jesus. And it amazes me, you know, the criminal who is hanging on the cross, he's in agony and he doesn't say much. And I just think that he turned his head. I mean, he could move his body even. He just turned his head and he looked at Jesus, probably for a minute because he was dying. And he just simply said, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. That's all it took. And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. I want to give us a minute to do that. Just turn your heart to him and receive what he has for you today.